joy and a privilege it is for God's people to come together to encourage one another, to worship in song, to appeal to our Creator and to commune with Him in prayer, to remember what Jesus has done for us when He went to Calvary's cross and paid the price for our sins that we could be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. It's always good to come together and to think about a message from the Word of God, something that God wants you and I to understand and appreciate. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." It concerns me sometimes because I find many of my brethren don't have the desire and interest to study the Old Testament as I think we should. There's so much we can learn from going to various parts of the Old Testament and focusing upon God and His relationship with those people in that particular period of history. This morning, I want us to look at a passage in the book of Judges, beginning in the 13th chapter, and I want to focus on a particular character, and it is a man who is described in four chapters of the book of Judges, the man Samson. Samson is a Bible character that we sometimes, we think of him as being that strong man, and he was that. But he was also a man with some very real weaknesses. And he made some very serious mistakes in his life. Sometimes we wonder why God would have bothered to include the account of Samson as a part of the Old Testament. But in these four chapters, these 96 verses, we read about a character, and I would like for you to have two images of this man. See him as one who was born to a woman who had been barren. She and her husband had not been able to have any children. And in the Jewish culture, that was a very bitter disappointment. And so when the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife in Judges chapter 13, we find that the things that are said there concerning the child that would be born. He was to be a Nazarite. That's something we're not really familiar with, and I'll have more to say about that in just a moment. But when you think about God included this in His inspired word, there had to be a purpose for it. Why did God think you and I could benefit from reading about this man who made so many mistakes, who made so many poor choices, who ended up in a very sad situation? I want you to think of him, first of all, as the child who had been promised to Manoah and his wife. And they were a godly couple. They wanted children. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife, he said to her, "For behold, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines." The first thing I would note with you is that for 40 years, the Philistines had been oppressing the Israelites. And the very idea that she was going to have a child would have caused her heart to leap with joy. But then to have added to that the fact that the child that is going to be born to you is going to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. 40 years of oppression. Finally, some deliverance was about to happen. And it would be her son. What joy, how thrilled she must have been. But she went to Manoah and told him. Manoah then entreated the Lord. He said, "Oh Lord, please let the man of God whom thou hast sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born." Manoah saw this situation as a challenge, perhaps, and what he wanted to do was know what he should do with the child that was to be born. What would the boy's vocation be? And I want you to see him as a child of promise. But I want you to see also that he was one who grew and was blessed by the Lord. We see that in verse 24 of chapter 13. And then in verse 25 it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him." He was one at that point in his life, young man, strong, handsome. He was a Nazarite. And to understand what a Nazarite was, we perhaps need to go back and read some in Numbers chapter 6, where it talks about the Nazarite vow, which really was a temporary vow that a person took. And during the time they were under that vow, they were to drink no strong drink. They were not to come in contact with anything that was dead. And they were not to cut their hair. But it usually was a temporary thing. But now remember that the angel of the Lord had told Manoah's wife, "He shall be a Nazarite from birth until the day of his death." That meant that he was to stay away from things that were unwise, like strong drink. He was to stay away from things that were unclean, like dead bodies. This was throughout his entire lifetime. And he was never to cut his hair. That was a part of the Nazarite vow. And it was to be a lifelong thing for Samson, the child that was born to Manoah and his wife. I think God had a very real purpose, including Samson in the pages of Holy Writ. You know, certainly there is a powerful lesson available to us if we look at and study the life of Samson. The pages of history are filled with heartbreaking accounts of powerful men, some of them even godly men, who have disgraced themselves by falling into sin. King David comes automatically to mind. His sin with Bathsheba. He was a powerful, strong man, and yet he, because of his sin, brought trouble upon his own household. But you know, it's not just biblical characters, but I would say this. It is interesting that God, in his inspired word, even the major characters of the Bible, if they had flaws, God included that in the account of their lives. We certainly see it in Samson. We saw it in King David. But you know, it wasn't just in ancient times that those things happened. Politicians, athletes, we see it every day and hear it on the news. Men like Gary Hart, some of you will remember him, who was a presidential candidate, who was embarrassed by his own misconduct. Bill Clinton, Jesse Jackson, Tiger Woods, I could go on and on. People that we hear about every day, people who have reached places of power and prominence and yet think they can live anyway without consequences. That is a sad, sad conclusion for anybody to draw. So we need to look at Samson and see the life that he lived. And I want you, first of all, to think about him as that young man with all that potential, one who was going to begin to deliver Israel, a man of great strength, a man in whom the Spirit of God was moving. See him with all of that future in front of him. And then I want you to think about the end of his life. This man with all the potential, what do we find about him when we look over a little bit further in chapter 16? He lost his strength. We'll deal with that in just a moment. But the Philistines seized him. They captured him. He wasn't able to get away as he had been able to do on other occasions. But what did they do to Samson? They gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains. And he was a grinder in the prison. I don't know what that term brings to your mind, but I did grow up in Barber County down in South Alabama. And I'm old enough to remember where farmers grew sugar cane and made their own syrup. And I can remember one of my memories as a youngster was going a few miles from my home where people were taking their cane and they had a mule that was walking round and round and round and turning those, the machinery, I guess you could say it was, the cogs, and they were feeding that sugar cane in, and the juice would come out, and they would boil it and make cane syrup. I can just see that old mule walking around all day long, grinding out the juice from that cane. And I think of Samson in a prison, blind, chained, and walking as a grinder. They may have had two stones crushing grain or whatever, but that was his task in the end. The two pictures, one with all his potential, the other where he was blind, exhausted, stumbling about. Even we see him providing entertainment for those who had captured him. They were laughing at him as he stumbled, as he fell. They were saying, "Our God Dagon has delivered us, and look, we've got the enemy." I don't think there's another passage of Scripture that better depicts the consequences of sin than Samson, blinded, exhausted, grinding in a prison, amusing his captors with his stumbling and falling and all of those things. There's not a better picture of what sin does to a life than that passage there in the 16th chapter where Samson is being brought in to amuse the Philistines. I think every one of us, particularly all of us men, can benefit from a close examination of Samson's life. And I think all females who love strong men can gain valuable insights from Samson's experiences. No character in the Bible offers keener insights into the male psyche than Samson. His example allows us to witness the weakness of man in all his shame and the power of God in all his glory. And through it all, as we look at Samson and his life and his experience, hopefully we can learn how to be faithful and to live with honor before God so that we might never have to stand before him and explain why we didn't accomplish the things that he wanted us to do. What lessons can you and I learn from this man, Samson? Manoah and his wife were told they would have a son. They were godly parents. They wanted the instruction, tell us what we should do for this boy that we are going to be blessed with. And so they, as godly parents, did their best to get him off to a good start. But I think one of the lessons that we need to learn from Samson, it's not enough just to have good, godly parents, parents who want what's best for us, parents who try to point us in the right direction, parents who care about our spiritual welfare as well as our physical welfare. That's not enough. It takes more than that. Because we see Samson, even though he was blessed with a great beginning, one of the first things that it says about him, like in chapter 14 and verse 1, then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines, So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. His parents were mortified. Why? Why her? Haven't you even looked? Won't you even consider whether or not, you know, there's a woman among our own people that you would choose for a wife? I think one of the things that we need to learn from Samson is, although it's certainly not inappropriate to consider a physical appearance, but I would say to all the young men in this audience today, it's not inappropriate to consider the physical appearance of the young lady that you're interested in, but if that's your only consideration, you better slow down and think twice. I don't know what the courtship behavior was in that day and time, but there doesn't seem to be any courtship involved. He saw her. He liked her. He said to mom and dad, I want you to get her to me for my wife. And they said, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? God's people have always been people who were to live by a different standard. And here Samson, the one who was supposed to begin to deliver the children of Israel from the oppression of the Philistines, he goes and fraternizes with the Philistine women and selects this young beauty from Timnah. That's the one I want. When his parents objected, Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. I think Samson's life would have been very different if he had taken a moment, listened to his parents, and had asked himself the question, not just is she a physical beauty, not someone that I'm just attracted to physically, but if he had asked himself, will God bless this union, and will this person help me go to heaven? I believe those are criteria that need to be added beyond physical appearance. And so you think about the fact that Samson had a good beginning in life, but he got off track. You know, he was one of very few whose birth was announced by an angel. Of course, Isaac, Abraham, and Sarah had been told a year from now, Sarah is going to give birth to Isaac. Manoah and his wife were told, even though she was barren at that point, you know, you'll have a son. Zacharias and Elizabeth were told. Zacharias, you remember, was serving in the temple, and he was told that he would have a son. They had had no children. That was John the Baptist. And of course, Jesus' birth was announced beforehand when the angel came and told Mary that she had found favor with the Lord and that she would have a child. She would conceive without the benefit of a male partner. And so Samson was in a very small category of people who had been blessed in that way. He was to be a Nazarite from birth. And if Samson had followed the guidelines of being a Nazarite, and if he had followed the law of Moses, which his people, the Jewish people, were supposed to be following, he could have avoided so many of the heartaches that came to his life. Samson's daring and impulsive traits would serve him well as a military commander leading an insurrection against the Philistines, But those same traits would get him into trouble if he failed to respect the boundaries that God had set for him. Those boundaries that were a part of the law of Moses and the boundaries of being a Nazarite. Samson did not respect those boundaries, and they were attempts by God to keep him from spinning out of control. Many of us tend to resist boundaries. There are individuals, and sometimes we see it in our children when they're young, if we tell them not to do something, that's the very thing they want to prove they can do. And you have to, as a parent, in a loving way, get them to understand that they cannot do that without consequences. Samson could not do things his own way without consequences. Boundaries, for the most part, are good things because they're designed to keep us out of trouble, and they're designed to keep us from getting off track. We see in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, what happens when a person sets themselves in opposition to Almighty God. If you're not willing to live within the confines of Scripture and the Word of God, if you don't respect it, if you think, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm not going to be concerned about Him. Listen to what Zephaniah the prophet said. And it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Samson was one who said, I'm going to live the way I want to do it my way. It doesn't matter what boundaries God has. I'm not going to respect those. And he didn't. But what happens so many times, people say, I'm going to do what I want to. God's not going to do anything to me one way or the other. That's basically what Zephaniah was saying. But boundaries are generally there for our protection. You think about when a newborn is born in the hospital. They clean the baby up. What do? They wrap it in cloth, give it a tight, secure feeling. Then mom and dad take the baby home, put it in a bassinet or maybe even a crib, and you've got those bars there that look like prison bars. And then you graduate to a playpen, which I think is misnamed. It's kind of a cage, a yard square. And even though there are toys in there to entertain you for a while, it establishes boundaries. Many young people go through the boundaries. You can't drive till you're a certain age. You can't do this. And all these restrictions. And we many times resist those. But what we need to understand is boundaries are there for our benefit. They are part of life and they should be respected. With few exceptions, they're designed to keep us on track and out of trouble. The engine of a railroad, train engine, doesn't work very well when it's off track. And we need to understand that God has a track that he wants us to follow. Samson did not respect those boundaries that God had set for him to be a Nazarite, to live a highly moral life. And I think there are four things that we can do that can help us to avoid what happened to Samson. Number one, we can remember the joy of living within God's boundaries. If you hear Randy Baker preach very many times, you're going to hear him talk about Psalms 84:11. I'm not sure that it's good to have a favorite passage, but that's one that is very dear to my heart because it says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. If it is good for us, God wants us to have it. He wants us to have an abundant life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. He doesn't want us to just barely get through life. He wants us to enjoy life. And there is joy in living within God's boundaries. For instance, if you always tell the truth, you don't have to remember who you told the lie to. That's joy. Think about doing the right thing. God will bless you if you do the right thing. But you need to also renounce the activity that has lured you outside the boundaries. If you have transgressed the boundaries that God has set for godly living, then you can get back on track. I remember when I moved to Florence, Alabama, 1977, had a young man in the congregation where I was preaching at that time, worked for TVA, and he had recently gone through rehabilitation because he was an alcoholic. He worked for TVA, and they saw enough potential in him that they paid for him to go through treatment. And I clearly remember one of the things that he said to me about that experience. He said the day he was dismissed, they told him, now if you're going to succeed in staying sober, you're going to have to make some new friends and go to some new playgrounds. You can't go back and hang out with the same old folks in the same old places and have a different result. You will end up back in treatment again. And to this day, as far as I'm aware, I know the whole time I was in close contact with him, he stayed sober, and I believe that is still the case today. He learned to renounce the activity that lured him across the boundaries that God had set for Christians. You need to rebuild the fences that you've trampled. Marriages can be put together again if those fences are rebuilt. Not always easy, but I think of the prodigal son coming home. He was, of course, disgraced. He came home begging not to be restored as a son, but just make me a servant. You know, I know that the hired servants in your house are better off than where I've been and what I've done. You see, he had learned that crossing those boundaries and disregarding his parents and his parents' wishes for him had not worked out well, nor did it work out well for Samson. And then I think you can not only remember the joy of living within God's boundaries and renounce the activity that has lured you over those boundaries, rebuild those fences, and rejoice in the mercy and grace of a forgiving God. One of the most encouraging things I find in Samson's story is that when he cried out to God, God heard him. We can make a mess of our lives. We can make many mistakes. And yet if we'll cry out to God, he will hear just as he heard Samson. Samson was a strong man, but he had a weakness. And he ignored good advice. I like a statement by Lou Holtz, who is a sports commentator and former football college coach. He said, my athletes always follow my advice unless it conflicts with what they want to do. That's pretty good. They always follow my advice unless it conflicts with what they want to do. Somebody else said, good advice is like medicine. It does no good unless you take it. How true. How true. But sometimes men like Samson, strong men, are bound and determined to do things their own way, even at the risk of disaster. And he's a perfect example of that. He and his dream girl were all wrong for each other. It was a brainless physical attraction, and it scared his parents to death. They tried to reason with him unsuccessfully, but he said, get her for me. I want her. Samson was different from others like Moses. Moses was a great man, but he coveted good advice. You remember Moses when he was leading the children of Israel and they were bringing their problems to him, and Jethro, his father-in-law, came and visited. Sometimes, you know, you need to visit and listen to your in-laws. That's not always welcome advice, but for Moses it was. Why? Because Jethro said to Moses, what you're doing is not good. You've got all the people bringing all of their problems to you. They're having to wait. It's going to wear them out. It's going to wear you out. What you need to do is appoint men over the hundreds and over the thousands and let them deal with those little issues. And then when they can't solve it all the way up, bring it to you as the final court of appeal. Moses saw the wisdom of that. And he enacted that, and he benefited from it. But too many times, and I don't want to just indict my gender, but too many times us menfolk have a hard time accepting good advice. And I want to just give you a list of some people I think all of us would be wise to listen to. I think we need to listen to the people who disagree with us. Now, most of us simply are not inclined to do that. But if you listen only to those who agree with you, who hold the same opinion you hold, your mind will never be stretched, your actions will never be challenged, and the direction of your life will never be altered, though it might desperately need to be altered. Remember, the world is filled with people who have achieved success without doing it your way. Think about that. People don't have to do everything just like I do them in order to succeed. Listen to the people who disagree with you. You may learn some things. You may expand your understanding. Second, you need to be listening to the people who love you and want only what is really best for you. Now, you think about the fact that sometimes, and I don't want to pick on any age group, but sometimes young people are more inclined to listen to a coach than they are to listen to mom and daddy. Maybe giving the same advice. So we need to think about listening to the people who really care about you and who really want what's best for you. Listen to people who have achieved the success that you desire. You see, a godly, older Christian man or woman, you admire them. Get to know them. Adopt them as models for what you want to become. You know, the people who have achieved the success that you're looking for, select role models that are worthy of imitation. And fourth, listen to the people who have demonstrated wisdom. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of the fools are not so. I read recently about an older gentleman who had worked as a custodian for 50 years. He was a man who wore only scruffy clothing. He never drove a car that was less than 15 years old. And the last 15 years of his working career were in an investment firm where he went in every night and emptied out the garbage cans of the professional investment advisors. Now, I'm not suggesting that he read from those papers that he collected either. But what I'm going to tell you is that when he died, they found he had a portfolio valued at $2.5 million. And I say that to say that not all wisdom is going to come from the PhD. He worked as a custodian, and yet he had been very frugal in the way he had lived his life. He had accumulated a portfolio that any one of those investment people would have been glad to have called their own. He had learned and he knew how to invest. So not all wisdom comes from a PhD. Okay, so be willing to listen to somebody who maybe is not someone you think is highly educated and all of this kind of thing. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom." A person can have a great education, the finest education, and yet if they do not have a respect for God and His Word, you need to be careful about the kind of wisdom they're going to be offering. Another thing we learn from Samson, I think we need to respect boundaries, understand that they're for our benefit. We need to understand that a good beginning is not enough. We need to understand also that individuals like Samson sometimes tend to make the same mistake over and over again. We read these chapters and we sometimes ask the question, how many times does a guy have to repeat the same pattern of behavior without learning the obvious lesson? You know, he went down and picked out that woman down at Timnah. I want her to be my wife. And he got her. And she nagged at him till he finally told her the answer to his riddle. And then he was humiliated because she gave that answer to the Philistine men who were there. And so he ended up having to go and get 30 garments to give to those men. You know, you think about, you would have thought that Samson would have said, you know, maybe mom and dad were right. Maybe this wasn't a good choice. She had greater loyalty to her Philistine associates than she had to me as her husband. And you'd think after that disastrous brief marriage to the girl from Timnah, he would have seen the light, but apparently he didn't, because we find in Judges chapter 15 and verse 1, he finally cooled down and he decided he'd go back down and would go visit her and go see her in the bedroom. And Dad said, "You can't do that." "Why not?" "Well, I gave her to your companion. I thought you hated her." And so here again, he's got a repeating of the same mistake instead of learning from that experience. And that's not the only time he made that kind of mistake, because he repeated it more than once. He continually associated himself with Philistine women. They were the ones, the people whom he was to deliver Israel from. And he eventually allowed Delilah to nag him into telling the source of his strength, just like his little Timnah beauty had nagged him into revealing the answer to his riddle. How do we explain that kind of behavior? Well, Samson was human. Doesn't excuse him. But how many of us have made the same kind of thing? And you know, when you do the same thing over and over, expecting to get different results, that is the best definition of insanity that there is out there. But he was doing the same thing over and over again. You know, the Apostle Paul, certainly one of the all-time strong men, was brutally honest about his own clay feet. The fact that he was many times doing the things that he didn't desire to do, and the things he wanted to do, he ended up failing to do. King David, Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life." Search me. He was conscious of his flaws. I think we would do well to make ourselves accountable to a fellow Christian, preferably our spouse. You know, if your friends tell you Only the things you want to hear, maybe you need to reconsider your choice of friends. The wise man, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpeneth another. We need to be open and honest with each other. Confess our faults one to another. No, I'm not suggesting some kind of organized program, but we need to be open and honest with each other as Christians. And we need to make ourselves accountable for our behavior. And so when we want to know how to keep from repeating the same mistakes, what we need to do is to admit the fact that we've been wrong, eat a little crow, admit we've been wrong, and then commit ourselves to following the advice of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. In Samson, we see a man who had a great beginning, but it ended tragically for him. We see him on that final occasion when he called out to God. And the people were boasting, you know, our God has given the destroyer of our country into our hand. He's slain many of us. They were in high spirits. They called for Samson that he might come in and amuse them. So they called for Samson from prison and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. All their top circle of leaders was there. About 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Samson said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged from the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it, so that the dead whom he killed in his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. A sad ending indeed for a man who had such great potential. And the thing I really hope that you will go home and think about, am I reaching my potential? God has a purpose for each and every one of us. For Samson, it was that he would begin to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistine bondage. You and I have the challenge of delivering people from the bondage of sin and helping them to know and understand what sin will do to their lives, just like it humiliated, embarrassed, caused problems for Samson. Sin will do the same thing for us. If you're in this audience today and you realize that you've gotten off track and that you're not doing with your life what God would have you to do, you're not reaching your potential, let me challenge you to today admit the mistakes you have made. Lean not to your own understanding, but do what God says to do. If you have never obeyed the gospel, take this opportunity to confess your faith in Jesus, to be baptized for the remission of sins. If you as a Christian have not been serving the Lord faithfully and you know that you're not in a right relationship, come back home. Rebuild those fences. Do what you need to do to walk in the light and walk hand in hand with Jesus. If you're subject, would you come as we stand and sing?